Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And turning to 1 Corinthians 10, we'll use this as our primary text. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is God's holy and infallible word. Our subject this morning is from the compendium. I entitled it Living for Jesus. It comes out of the compendium's discussion, where we have come to in our study in the compendium, of the life that we live in gratitude to God. We're now in that latter part of the Heidelberg Catechism, and the compendium takes it in a briefer study. This brings us to question 67 in the compendium. Let me read it, and we'll hear what the writer has to say, and then look at these texts together. Wherein doth the conversion of man consist? In a hearty repentance and avoiding of sin, and in an earnest desire after and doing of all good works. The compendium begins its explanation of living for Jesus in the study of doing good works, and we're directed to our text in 1 Corinthians 10 about living for Jesus, where it says, whatever you do, and sums it up beautifully, do it all for the glory of God. If you keep that text in mind when you ask yourself, how do I live for Jesus, it will give you what you need. If you keep that text in mind, it will answer the question that we'll begin with, what is needed to live the Christian life? Well, to live the Christian life, I need to do all to the glory of God. We do this because we have a sense of gratitude that arises from what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And as we come to this part of the compendium, I would remind you it builds on the catechism's instruction of the entire first two parts that examines as a whole that great work of redemption that has been accomplished on our behalf through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of what God has done for us, we come now with a sense of duty and obligation, a sense of gratitude that drives that, because we have come to that place where we now place ourselves before God with a sincere gratitude and a humble love for the blessings that He's showered upon us. And it should create, obviously, I would think, an intense interest in the things of the work of God. We should be intensely interested in what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. The gospel, in other words, should never get old. The gospel should always be that which refreshes our hearts, that causes us and stirs us up to be thankful for what God has done. If we really understand the gospel, that great work of salvation from the darkness and the deadness of sin, bringing us into the light and the glory of the gospel, salvation by grace through faith, that should stir our hearts to be interested in doing all things for the glory of God and for looking at what God is doing in this world, looking and being interested in His work, His kingdom work, His kingdom expansion. Because God has been at work in our hearts, we now, on God's side, are working for His kingdom, and we should be convinced that His way is the right way, and that we should give praise for the privilege of working under His hand to work for His purposes to be worked out in this world, to see that people come to know Him, to support the cause of the gospel, to pray for missionaries, to tell others about Jesus Christ, to encourage others to go into kingdom work, to support schools, ministries, and organizations that are dedicated to training and to sending out that singular message, which is the hope of this world, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose in sending Him into this world, to redeem a great people And that's God's purpose, that we should be singularly occupied with in all of our lives. I'll probably speak about it in a moment, but when I think about dedicating one's life to the purpose of serving the Lord, I think of a recent biography that I read about an Olympic person who was in the 1936 Olympics, and then he went into World War II and was shot down over the Pacific Ocean, picked up by the Japanese, interred in a Japanese POW camp, and came home from that experience quite bitter. And one day he went to hear Billy Graham, and he was converted. That's Louis Zamperini. You may recognize the name, perhaps not, but you may recognize the recent publicity of the best-selling book that was about his life called Unbroken, which became a movie. And incidentally, it's a pretty good movie. It follows the book carefully, but it doesn't give nearly as much about the Christian story as his biography and another book that he himself wrote that I'm just concluding. Louis Zamperini was a bitter man, for he went through some awful experiences. But when he was converted, that bitterness was lifted, and he had one singular purpose in his life from that moment on until he died just recently, a few years ago, at the age of 97. And that purpose was the things of the kingdom of God. He worked to help young children, and he set up youth camps, and he spoke at youth camps and youth rallies, and he spoke and he gave the gospel message and the gospel hope to those young people. He had a burden for reaching them, because that was his desire, to be working for the Lord. That's what happens when we live the Christian life. We see that we do all things to the glory of God. And even an experience like he had in a prison camp, which was an awful experience, and if you read about it or saw it on the movie, you would recognize what I'm talking about. That can be forgotten and forgiven, because he knew that God had a greater purpose, a wonderful purpose, and it came through that glorious gospel that got a hold of him and changed his life. That's what makes the Christian life Christian. It's a life that's received from Jesus Christ. He's the fountain of this life. He is the fountain of that life, which is the life of being one with him. That's why you read in all of these New Testament scriptures, especially where Paul writes, that we are united to Jesus Christ. We are one with Jesus Christ. Or as Paul writes so often, he just uses those two words to shrink it down and sum it up. In Christ. You're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. We have all things in Christ. That means we're united to Jesus Christ. He's the fountain of that new life. And the new life that he gives us is to be a life that's patterned after him. He is the example that we should strive to follow. The Christians should seek to follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ and to follow him in exercising things like kindness and compassion, meekness, self-surrender, courage, and steadfastness. Have you ever stopped to think about how Jesus Christ, the only human in his humanity, only one who was human, should never have suffered at all, but suffered greatly at the hands of almost everyone that he met? He was reviled, he was spit upon. Read Isaiah 53, it's predicted. He is rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You read the Gospels, you read of all of the things he endured. But in all of that, Jesus came and he lived a life of compassion. When he saw the hungry, he fed them. When he saw the weeping and the sorrowing, he healed and he restored. He had compassion. And it was never a sense of superiority. It was a sense of genuine love. It was a sense of genuine caring. And that's what we are called to. We are called to care for those in our world who need kindness and compassion, and reach out to them in the likeness of Jesus Christ. so that they may have that love that we can share with them, because we are uniquely equipped and qualified to share that with them by the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts through Jesus Christ. And that should be our supreme goal, not our comfort, not our well-being. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about our well-being, but it shouldn't be our number one goal. Our number one goal should be what Paul says here: whatever you do, whether you drink, whatever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. That's the life that's lived for Christ. It's the life that has Christ at the center. Christ is the goal of our Christian living. Not looking good in the community, not looking good in the eyes of people who see us, but Christ seeing us being offerings that we give to Him. Calvin, famous for his motto that's actually inscribed in each one of his commentaries, just in case you have them. Open it up, look at it, and there's his motto. It's a great big heart, and in Latin all around it, "My heart I give gladly to you, O Lord." Let's paraphrase it. That was Calvin's heart's desire, to give himself completely to the Lord. Now, if that's Calvin's, and that's patterned after the Apostle Paul, who served Christ as one who was redeemed by grace, even after he had been the persecutor, he became the one who served the Lord Jesus Christ. He served Him even though he was beaten, he was stoned, they tried to stone him to death, he was imprisoned, yet he served Christ gladly. Is that our desire? We have to ask. Is that your desire? To serve Jesus Christ gladly with all that you are and all that you do, living for Jesus. Not just singing the song, but doing the living. Living by giving. We give out of our time. We serve. We give out of the blessings that God has given us. We can support ministries. We can support people going onto the field. We can support kingdom work in whatever form it takes. Time, talent, and treasure, all that we have. Use it for the glory of God. Because God is the one who has in Jesus Christ saved us by grace. Our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude for this salvation in such a way that this verse should be stamped upon our minds and our hearts in such a way that we walk with it, that we sing it, that we live with its truth in our minds and in our hearts. Whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. You can even do that in the times where it's tough. When you're faced with adversity, do all things to the glory of God. How do you face adversity? How do you face ridicule? How do you face these things? Look at the example of Jesus. Look at the example of the Apostle Paul. Look to Him for the strength that He gives you, and you'll be able to do all things, even the adversities that you face, to the glory of God. Living for Jesus. What are the elements of that Christian life? I give from the compendium three. They are faith and obedience and worship. A life of faith. Because, of course, if the source of our Christian life lies in the grace of God, the only way in which we're going to obtain that grace is by faith. Grace is given freely. And faith simply says that we don't do this in our own strength. Faith just connects us to that everlasting fountain of God's grace in Jesus Christ that enables us to draw upon His power, His strength, His blessings that He gives us when we need it. So when you're going through a difficult hour, by faith you come to Him and you turn to those promises and you say that you trust Him. And you turn to, by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you rest by faith in His promise that what He said is true. It's going to get you through. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to forsake you. And in the midst of whatever you're going through, that truth of Scripture that tells you He'll not forget you, forsake you, or give up on you is true, and you can rest in that truth, you're going to be able to, by faith, find that grace in that moment to go on, because that strength that you need will be given to you as you rest in Him. That's faith. We live by faith, a life of faith. But we don't always just go around by, I'm living by faith, I'm living by faith. You know, this, some people have it kind of a little bit off. Faith is the most central part that connects us to that grace. But we live a life of obedience as well. Obedience because in this course of our Christian life, that course of living is marked out by the will of God revealed in Scripture. And so the Christian lives his life according to God's word. We want to find out how God wants us to live, not what we think God should be satisfied with. But we live according to what God has laid out in his word, not our opinions, not our desires, but we open his word, we take the truth of Scripture, and there in Scripture we find it, and it's of course summarized for us wonderfully in the Ten Commandments as to how God would have us live. And we should be eager to study that word, to plumb its depths, its truths even further, so that we may have deeper instruction and greater light to shine upon our lives, so that we may live the way the Bible teaches us to live, that we may live the way God wants us to live as he reveals to us that truth in his word, so that our lives then become a response to his word and a reflection of the fact that we say we belong to him. And that's why Paul says, seek to know the perfect will of God, as he writes that in Romans 12 that we read earlier, Romans 12:2. Have your mind transformed, not by this world. The world's going to try to transform your mind. The world's got its twisted, corrupted, and sinful bent, because this world is steeped in the depths of sin, and it's broken beyond repair. It's going to come that day when Jesus comes. It's not going to get fixed. It's going to get burnt off, and it's going to be made new. The new heavens and the new earth are going to come out of that coming in Jesus Christ in that glorious day. So the world is going to try to change us. The world is trying to do that now. The world and its pressures are pushing into the church. And in many places, you can see the church caving in. We see the church caving in many places to the pressure of the world. The LGBTQ and all that other stuff community is pressuring the world to accept lifestyles Scripture condemns. Marriage, as God has revealed it, has not been upheld by the church as it should have been upheld. And it continues to crumble as the church continues to cave in and to give in, so that people are satisfied instead of God and God being satisfied. But God's word doesn't change. God's word never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the word of God that once he spoke it, it is as solid as the rock in which he chiseled it with his finger when he handed that copy to Moses off and wondered how heavy was that Ten Commandments. You had to carry down stone. But I love the passage where it says, and God wrote it with his finger. And he wrote it in stone. In other words, don't try to change it. Don't try to alter it. Don't try to fudge. Don't try to give your interpretation. That's what we find today. Oh, well, that was for that day. But we live in a much more sophisticated day today. What makes us more sophisticated today than the people of the day of Abraham? Besides the fact that Abraham did not have a smartphone or any of the other things, Abraham had the Word of God. And that unchanging Word of God is the same Word of God that we have today. That Word is unchangeable. And the world continues to say, don't listen to it, change it, it's out of date, you can find other ways. There are many other acceptable ways to God. You can turn on your television no matter what channel you take, whether it's Oprah, whether it's Joel Osteen, whether it's any other channel or any other person, they're all saying the same thing. There are many other ways to God. Let me ask you, how many ways are there to God? One, Jesus Christ. And so we have missions and missionaries that seek to reach people in the Islamic religion. Why? Because that religion is false. We have workers that are seeking to reach people that are still steeped in the culture of Judaism today. One of my colleagues in the presbytery has a brother that was a seminary classmate of mine. He's a full-time worker in New York, and he is reaching out to the Jewish community there because they don't know Jesus Christ. Our missionaries go to the field in so far off countries in different cultures because we believe that the message of Jesus Christ is the message the world needs to hear, not the message that the world wants us to tell them, but the message that God wants us to declare in and through His Word. And we need to be obedient to His Word, even if it costs us. The church is coming to a crossroads today. Some think that even it might come soon, that the government may come and say, if you do this, it's hate speech. If you say something against gay marriage and so on, it's hate speech. It's said in other countries already. It may come into this country, and they may take away that precious deduction that we get on our income tax and being able to be not taxed by the government, you know, and tax exemption. And as a friend of mine said one time, go right ahead. He's going to go right on preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because for him, obedience was primary. Faith, obedience, and then a life of worship. Worship in the sense of all of life is worship, because the purpose of the Christian life is to do all things to the glory of God. There's, in this verse, there is the supreme purpose for your life. The supreme purpose for your life. Do all things for the glory of God. That's where you will find true pleasure, whether it's in corporate worship or your private worship. That's where you will find fulfillment. That's where you will find blessing in worshiping the true and the living God who is present with His church in and through the gospel of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who grants grace to those who don't deserve it, who comes and offers them the life of Christ and brings them into His family and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ forever. The response ought to be prayer and praise, offering and the praise of our hearts, the hearing of His Word, and the following of His commandments, so that we live a life that is a life of supreme worship, glorifying God in all that we do. I think Jesus summarized that life well when He was asked what could be done. He says that you can deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. And I think we hear in those words the same words we hear in our formulary for the Lord's Supper, where it says, deny ourselves, take up your cross, and follow Him. Denying ourselves. Self-denial is not something that is comfortable for us. By nature, we're more interested in its opposite, which is selfishness. But we do need to overcome the life of self in us. We need to learn to say no to our sinful wishes and desires. We need to deny ourselves, because even though we have a new nature, we're prone to that old way of life, that old nature, and going back to those old and comfortable ways. They're like old shoes. You have old shoes in your closet? Every now and then you say, I'm going to wear that old shoe. Why? Because it's comfortable. It may not be the nicest looking shoe in the closet, but it's comfortable. Or maybe you have an old shirt that you're allowed to wear. Or, you understand, it's just comfortable. Do you know that the old way of life is kind of like that? Do you feel that slipping into that old pattern of bitterness or that way of thinking towards someone else? That old pattern, that old way of life, that old nature that we are to deny and forsake? That old way that has nothing to do with the glory of God, that's what Jesus says, deny yourself. That's what the Bible means. We need to overcome that by turning from that way of life, turning full circle and following the Word of God and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says we need to take up our cross. We need to take up and identify with Him and be identified with him, facing the opposition that's around us, suffering even for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church may one day in this country be called to that cause of suffering for the Savior. We haven't yet. In many ways, we haven't. But the church in many places, whether it's Korea or China or places like that throughout the world, the church is unwelcome. The church is under persecution. Christians are called to suffer. What are they doing? They're taking up the cross. They're willingly following the Savior for the sake of the gospel. They're enduring the opposition of the enemy and the world. And they're saying, we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be your purpose. And if you believe that you're going to do all for the glory of God, then you'll deny yourself, you'll take up your cross, and you'll follow Christ. That is, you will concentrate your task in life on the task that has been given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, doing his work, following his will revealed in Scripture, sharing in the life and in the work of Jesus Christ. And so think of living for Jesus as what Paul tells us in our text, doing everything for the glory of God. You know, that can be as easy and as simple as reminding yourself when you're driving for the glory of God. Sometimes it takes a little bit of a reminder, a pang of conscience to be reminded when that other person cuts in front of you that I'm to drive for the glory of God. Sometimes when your wife or your spouse asks you something that you just are really too tired to want to do, and you kind of want to give an answer that's not as kind of an answer as might be, and you're reminded I need to live for Jesus. It means I live for my spouse. I live for the glory of Christ. When that person that has a need calls, or when that person that is in need needs prayer, you don't go, oh, I'll try to remember. No, you put it on your calendar. You make it a point, because your whole purpose in life is to live for Jesus, doing all for the glory of God. As we think of this, we have to continue to be reminded that we do this out of gratitude. This is not just some task that we have to get ready to do, but it should be a task that we should be so ready to do that it's almost as though someone is holding us back. Because if we were truly thankful and truly grateful as we ought to be, there will not be any holding us back. We'll be doing what we're called to do for the glory of God, his glory, not ours, his majesty, praised and glorified, because that's the goal towards which we should aim and live with all of our lives. May God help us to do that. Live for him in all that we do. Amen.